us to work out, okay? Because some of that three or four verses later plays back to things earlier, okay? We have, here's what I said, here's what it means, and then here's why I said it. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk all the way through that, okay? We're going to explain some of that. I'm going to try to keep myself on track, and then we're going to go back and look at how some of that applies to us now, all right? What some things we see now. First, why is Paul telling Timothy this? Paul has been to Ephesus. He has planted a church in Ephesus. He has poured into the leadership in Ephesus, just like he poured into Timothy. And he took Timothy with him, and Timothy has stayed there. He is now gone, and he is writing a note of encouragement and more teaching back to Timothy, A, because he loves Timothy, B, because he knows what's going on in Ephesus, and C, because he wants to be an encouragement to him, but he wants to continue this training. You don't always have it once you get there, okay? I must keep finding, keep learning, keep trying. I say things that are not right. I'm going to tell you some of them later. I learn that they're not right. I learn why they are not right. And then I'm closer to the gospel because of it. Sometimes, even with the best intentions, we say things or do things or act on things or better react to things that frustrate us and upset us. But what they're upsetting is not us or is not the gospel, which we'll find later. It is what we've learned, what we thought, what we supposed was correct. And that shouldn't upset us as much as it should challenge us to get into the Word, to seek the Word, to seek the faith, and to learn from it. Paul is challenging not only Timothy, but also the people that he loved in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a city, all right, entrenched in, all right, other religions and other gods, okay? Timothy is in a situation where it's not right down the street. There's the Methodists, and they don't believe in Jesus. The Methodists believe in Jesus. They just, you know, like water hoses instead of bathtubs, okay? The Christians, they still believe in Jesus. They just like to eat every Sunday and not every fifth Sunday, all right? The Catholics, they still believe in Jesus. They just like to dunk you right when you come out and not later, okay? And I'm really not making fun. I'm not. I'm just saying, I am making jokes, but we have traditions that are just as, why every fifth Sunday? You know, seriously. Oh, we're going to have communion. When? I don't know. Let's do it four times a year. How do we pick? Every fifth Sunday, because that's biblical. And let's throw in Easter and Christmas, because. I mean, we do live in a world that is the gospel of because. I mean, seriously, we say a lot of things, you know, we're like parents, because I said so. You know what that's called in the Bible? Legalism. So be careful, all right? We're going to talk, if we get there, about all of that today. But let's do what we stand for. Let's march through the scriptures, all right? I urged you when I went to Macedonia to stay. I want to talk about the importance of staying. I want to talk about the importance of my staying, okay? I'm not staying for job security, okay? I'm not staying because I don't think I could go somewhere else or because my parents are local, because my family is local, okay? I didn't choose to come to Nicholasville so that I could help it get out of the rut it was in. It could help me get out of the rut I was in, and then I could go find my Southland. I did not do that, okay? I came to pastor, to shepherd, and to lead a church that has rarely, if ever, no knock on anyone, through its history, been shepherded or pastored for the long haul. In August, I will have been here 5 years, okay? 5 years. There have been, ready? 39 full-time pastors on this corner at Nicholasville Baptist Church. 39. Not counting interims that lasted anywhere from 3 months up to years, all right? When I hit 5 years, I will be the seventh longest tenured pastor they've had. You don't make a difference in a community or in a church coming in, blowing everything you can out on everyone, walking away and saying, deal with it. You don't build character and relationships and the right to speak into people until you've stayed the course. They've seen you fly. They've seen you fall. They've seen you handle anger. They've seen you handle truth. They've seen you handle people coming up and saying you were wrong. You don't earn the right until you've been around. Okay? And so this encouragement to stay is encouragement to a young pastor. This is not a job. It is a calling. This is not about you. It is about the church that will be here in Nicholasville. My calling is the kingdom of God on this corner in Nicholasville, Kentucky. I have a geographic location for my spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that happens to occur through you. Want to celebrate with you. As of today, we have 6 brand new covenant members of our congregation. We've added 6 people to our church family as of today. And we've celebrated one life in the kingdom. We ought to celebrate that with the Christians and the Methodists. I'm glad Catalyst gets excited when we have a baptism. You ought to get excited when they have a baptism. Why? Because the kingdom of God is growing, okay? We need to get that together. And you don't create that unless you stay. So you need to know something right here up front. I cannot tell you what God's going to do next year. I cannot tell you what God's going to do. But I can tell you it will take a burning bush, a talking Coke machine, or the roof being lifted off this place and me being levitated out of here for me to leave. So if that's not good with you, find another place, because I'm in. I'm here. We will grow it here. I'm not going anywhere. I want to be here for what Matt Chandler, that's the guy I listen to, calls his 40. I want to do a generation here. I want to be here to speak into your children and your children's children. I want to raise up people to learn, and I want to walk back into one of the back rows, and I want to lift my feeble hands at 80 years old, and I want to talk about the reckless love of God saving a wretch like me, and I want to see the congregation in front of me and whoever speaks behind me, and I want to make a little fun. And if he's got a full head of hair, I'm moving my membership. And if she's bald, I'm moving my memories. Just kidding. I'm kidding. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay. What do you earn when you stay? Ready? That you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Allow God to move. Allow His Spirit to sink in. Allow good things to take root. Allow fruit to show. And when that fruit begins to show, earn the right to speak into those around you by the life you live and the fruit you show and say, I'm sorry. I'm here with you. This isn't right. Here's why this isn't right. And no matter how you or your congregation or your family takes it, I plan on being here to walk through this with you. You understand how this works? Stay, says Paul. And command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. Now, let me explain what Paul's talking about there. You were dealing with a culture that had the Greeks, all right? And you and I both know you have Roman mythology, Greek mythology, stories built up to explain something that is, all right? Anything that is not of the one true God, all right? An explanation of something that is not the same as the explanation given in the Bible. Right now, one of our biggest things is science, okay? Science should not ever run contradictory to the gospel. In the end, it never will, okay? God is already certain of that. But they had myths, mythology, untruth. They also had what they call endless genealogies. This is the people who would start talking and give you a long explanation and a longer explanation and a longer explanation, sound super intelligent, back it up with this and back it up with this and back it up with this. And in the end, you believed it for two reasons. One, they sounded really smart and you can't even remember what they said to prove it differently. Or two, you were just tired of listening to it, so you bought in. And that happens. That happens all the time. And Timothy was to stay the course, find these things out and speak into those men to keep that from happening. He was also to warn the church about them. This is where we get a little rough. You all have never heard me. Listen, you've never heard me call the name of a false teacher or a false prophet. You haven't. Now, I have said so-and-so said this, and I don't agree with that. Here's why. I have done that. But it is not my job to question John Q's call or Matthew X's call or John V's gospel. It is my job if you sit in front of your television and you call me to be your pastor and you come to me and you say, so-and-so spoke this into me and I want to do this, to say, you can't do that. And here's why that is wrong. That's my job. And I will do that. Okay? I will do that. Why? Because they promote controversy rather than God's work. One of the easiest ways to see a false prophet is if it promotes controversy within the body. Now, is that a solid litmus test? About 3 years ago, I brought forth a covenant, and it caused some dissension in the body. Did that make me a false teacher? No. So how do we discern? Oh, a process, folks. A process. Does what the teachers say match the whole gospel? Is the dissension that is being stirred up actually being stirred up by the teacher or by the ones opposed to the teacher? Is the argument being rebutted scriptural or is it not scriptural? Does the end result magnify God or does it magnify man? There is a great test. Does the end result bring glory to God or does it bring glory to man? Okay? There are lots of things we need to push through, lots of filters we need to check out before we simply buy into something. The goal, woo, of the command I give you, I'm telling you to chase down the false teachers, not to destroy the teachers. The command is given, what? In love. This is what we've failed at. This is how we're still learning, okay? We are together in this, and we see a brother who is wrong, and we go to that brother. Is it in love? Is love the result? Are you trying to get the credit for calling them out? Are you trying to get other people to call them out? Or have you called them out privately or called them out publicly? Is it loving? Can you do the right thing in the wrong way? Absolutely. We need to check out all of these things. All of it causes some stirring. Where's the root, and how do we work through it together? And listen, is the goal love? And does that love come from a pure heart? And does it come from a clear conscience? And does it come from a sincere faith? Real testing of the faith makes it through when it is bound by love, comes from a pure heart, is done with clear conscience, and has sincere faith. Okay? There's how you test questioning another teacher or another individual. Listen, they want to be... Some have wandered away and turned to meaningless talk. Listen, here's what happens. I'm guilty of this. Luckily, most of what I... When this was going on in my life, most of what happened was truth. Okay? But it still wasn't the best thing. This is talking about the regurgitator. I hear this, I turn around and share this, and that's the truth. I hear this, I turn around and share this, and that's the truth. I hear this, I turn around and share this, and that's the truth. Here's the problem with that. It's that deep. There's no growth there. There's no grace there. There's no hope there. It's simply teaching. And then we learn to embellish that teaching. And then we learn to make that teaching sound good. And people follow a teacher instead of the teaching. So what happened was these people heard what Timothy said, sounded real good, mixed a little bit of this in and a little bit of this in, and taught that. And then, listen, 20 years ago in youth ministry, this was the way to go. Get your youth ministry schedule, have your 18 months of youth camp, the Edge Conference, this teaching on Philippians, this teaching on Timothy, run the race, grow to 30, and then twiddle your thumbs and go, what's next? I don't know, so I go to the next church and I do the same thing. Meaningless talk. No depth. Seeds sown on thorny ground or on concrete. Spring up and gone. Paul was saying, hey, I'm not going to go into why this is all wrong. I'm simply saying, Timothy, you've got to speak against all this. They want to be teachers, but they do not know what they are talking about or in what they so confidently affirm. Folks, there's a difference between knowing the shepherd's prayer, the Lord's prayer, and knowing the shepherd. At almost every funeral I've walked through, I've told a story about a great actor who took it to the stage at a huge, huge theater and just the Lord's Prayer in tones and in inflection and in drama, and it was just gorgeous, and people stood and they applauded and they paid money to see him. And the story goes on that this little groundskeeper, this little janitor with his head down and his been there for years, his knuckles gnarled, pushed the push broom out during this applause, stood in front of the mic and turned it down, grabbed his hat, bowed his head, and spoke the same prayer. And instead of applause, all he got was weeping. A total emotional response from the crowd wherein they were overwhelmed. And this actor standing next to his manager or someone who was there nudges him and he said, I've been to the best trainers, the best facilities, I've done the best things, I've spoken all over the world. I get applause and this man moves these people to tears. What's the difference? And he says, you know the shepherd's prayer. He knows the shepherd. Does the person teaching live like, walk like, talk like, act like they know the shepherd? And listen, this scares me to death. Not because I don't know Jesus, but because of how intimately I want to know him and I need to know him so that I can take you to the next place. It is a constant battle, a constant trial, a constant thing to question where I am in my walk, in my talk, where Preston is, where Cy is, where we are, where Steve is, where Spencer is, and where are we going together, and how do we get there? If we're not questioning ourselves, we're not doing it right. If we're not being fed, we're not doing it right. If we're doing it to hear ourselves preach, then we're not doing it right. And Paul says, meaningless talk will only get you large crowds, and those large crowds will go nowhere. Crowds will come. But the problem is, when you're looking at a church, when I was in at Georgetown College, we were in fraternities and sororities. I know that surprises some of you because I don't look anything or act anything like a fraternity boy, but I was. One of the greatest things I ever did was go through the ritual at my fraternity. It was one of the most godly things I've ever been a part of. And for the most part, my fraternity was one of the most godly things I've ever been a part of. It wasn't perfect. There was a lot of things that went on that shouldn't have. They were guys in college. But man, there was some real godly, real subtle, wonderful stuff that went on. And there was on campus a fraternity that was only on our campus. It was one of a kind. All right? And we rushed the same kind of guys, all right? The same kind of guys. And listen, I love those guys. Many of those guys from that other fraternity are my friends, our local folks who are pastors. They were great people. Love them. This is not a knock. I'm telling you a story that was told to me, all right? And now I think it really applies to churches, all right? I'm laying in bed one night, and my roommate was a senior. And he said, I can't help you with your decision. But here's what I'll tell you. From a mile in the air, most pools in the backyard of most places look exactly the same. And you don't know which one to dive in from where you are. But he said, at the end of the day, you dive into one, you're going to hit your head hard. You dive into the other, you may never hit bottom. I think there's a lot of churches today that we dive in and we start heading deeper and we hit our head on the bottom of the pool because of a lot of meaningless talk, a lot of flashy lights. You scan your retina at the bottom of the steps and your kid gets shot out from the children's ministry, slides down the steps, spirals around, lands in your arms with a sucker in his mouth going, woo! We don't have that. Can we? Yeah. We got some parents who like to stand at the bottom of the steps and go, hey, send mine down. I want to walk up. I have a word from the Lord for you. I'm not going to share it because it might come out as a false teaching. Might not be intended with the faith and the love that I want it to be. Grow up and go up. Okay, here we go. Here we go. So, they have to know what they're talking about and who they're talking about. And the glory has to be on that person. We know that the law is good. Now, this is weird because we've worked our whole lives on figuring out that we are free from the law, but this says the law is good, and Paul always says, I've come to save, you know, you from these things and from the law. Now, hear me out. Hear me out. Let me see if I can process this simply for you. The law in and of itself is good. It is necessary. Remove the law, and this guy's going 90 miles an hour down the street, and this guy's going 35 down the street. This person's allowed in your home. This person's allowed onto your property. This person's allowed to take from a store. This person's allowed to kill this person. Laws in and of themselves are not bad, okay? But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay, if the law becomes your salvation, then the law is also your prison. If I have to do this and do this and do this and do this, and once I get there, then I am saved, you become A, falsely understanding the power that you have, and you become B, bound to something that is not possible, and C, you neglect what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So, when we say we are free from the law, if you have Jesus, you are free from the fact that it binds you to some kind of legalistic religion that means you have to do more, say more, be more, and become more in order to have what God promised for you. Do not run to the other side of that, though. We call it in this room legalism versus license. Legalism says, I am not allowed to do anything, anywhere, anyhow. I have to follow this rule, and if I do this, then I will get through the pearly gates. License says, Jesus died for me. Party time. I want her. I want her. I want him. I want him. Drink this. Eat that. And all of it's good because Jesus is going to let me in anyway. Neither one of those are right. There is an overwhelming, reckless love of God who calls us to follow him and love him in return. And those who love me, listen, comma, obey my commands. So it is a slap in the face of the grace of God to act one way. It is a slap in the face of the grace of God to act the other. Our depth here, our swimming downward here, is together trying to figure out how deep the rabbit hole goes. Hey, we took the blue pill in the matrix, people, and we're all in to figure out what this reckless love is all about. Who is the law for? Well, it's for the lawbreakers. It's for the people who have not yet found a Savior to lead and guide them, somebody to walk. It's for the people that religious churches expect to live like them who don't. Somebody comes in dressed up like she just got off work at Hooters. Never heard of Jesus, never seen Jesus before. There are going to be people who go, what is she wearing and why is she wearing that and who let her in here? Jesus did. Jesus let her in here, and she hasn't had anyone who showed her how valuable her body was, who told her how valuable her life is, who said, I lived and died for you, to help change the heart, which then changes the clothes. You don't change the clothes first, from the inside out. So we don't judge, but the law is there for those people to help guide them in a society where we're all living together. So we don't speed, and we don't murder, and we don't kill. And if we're doing it right, it all comes from the person of God anyway. And we just wink when they figure that out. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine conforms. I'm in verse 11. To the glorious gospel of God. sound doctrine conforms to the glorious gospel of God, which he entrusted us to. Listen, sound theology always goes back to the person of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the teaching where I talked about the Ten Commandments being not just given from him, but they are him? They're to bring us more like him. Thou shalt not lie. Why? Because lying is the opposite of the truth. And if we tell the truth and we live in the truth, who are we being like? Jesus. And I also made the statement, we talked about this in small group, that God doesn't choose not to lie, he can't lie. God doesn't choose not to steal, he can't steal. Why? Because it's all his anyway, all right? These things, real, true, solid teaching comes from the person of God, of Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit. Everybody with me so far? All right. Then let's talk a little bit about some of the things in our world that are not gospel, not the person of Jesus Christ, okay? And I want to start with us. I want to start with some things that I think are intentionally going to either tickle your fancy because you want to know, or make you mad because you believe it, and it's something that isn't true. Let's start with one I said a few weeks ago. God is my co-pilot. The intent is good. The scariest bad theology out there is the one with 90% good intention, and then you figure out it's wrong. If God is your co-pilot, you are driving. That makes you Lord and him servant. Never works. You ready for this one? God will never give me more than I can handle. Wrong. Is it set out there with good intention to make you feel good? Yes. Do Christians everywhere say it? Yes. Is it a lie from the pit of hell? Yes. Why? I don't want to just teach you that these things are wrong. I want to tell you why. Why? Because you need Jesus. We always need Jesus. The minute we don't need Jesus, we are God. And you are not God. You need help. God will not let you handle everything with your own power. 1 Corinthians 10:13, nothing has come upon you except what is common to man, but God is no condemnation to seize you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, comma. But when you are tempted, wait, it just said he wouldn't. It said he wouldn't most of the time, but sometimes it just happened. He will provide for you. He will provide for you, not you will provide for yourself. He will provide for you a way out so that you can stand up under it. When you're tempted, you can make the right choice. But if you don't know how to make the right choice, I'll be there waving a flag in your favor, going this way. I am the guy at the airline. I will. And if your heart chooses deceit, I will also let you. Because you are not my puppet. You are my child. And I'm here for you. Let me give you another one. And this one's, we talked about this, but you need to hear it. Because it's not a bad thing. It's an encouraging thing. But when someone dies, has anyone ever said to you, God needed another angel? Well, it's sweet, but it's not true. It's not true. That's like saying a puppy died and somebody saying, God needed another hippo. It makes the same amount of sense. Angels are different creatures like ducks and rhinos. Humans, different thing than angels. Different things. You don't become them. Well, I just want to think about it, being there watching. Well, think about it. But they're not an angel. They didn't grow wings. Michael Landon's not with them. Everybody over 50 better get that joke. You ready for this one? Guilty. You'll never believe what kind of experience we had at camp. God showed up. Think about it for a minute. You've heard it, but think about it now. Oh, he showed up. Just was out doing his thing, not there, and all of a sudden was where you were. Geez, that God, he's sneaky. He's like Dumbledore on the back of a card. Shows up when he feels like it and then goes on to somebody. No! Do you know what happens when God shows up? You take the lid off your cup and allow him to flow in. He was already flowing. You just unplugged the drain. Come on. God being there is not the problem. People having church all over the world today, and God's sitting there twiddling his thumbs waiting for them to let him say something. Because the preacher's teaching politics, or the people are thinking democracy, or the people are mad at each other, and there's so many walls and divisions built up around them that Jesus is looking around going, I love you and I want in, but I'm not sure what you're teaching here. It's not church, and it's not about me. God shows up every week. Whether or not you see him is a last chapter of Luke issue. If you don't know it, go read it. I'm not going to teach it to you. Another time. You must have the gift of singleness. Tongues, prophecy, singing, dancing, and being alone. Be careful, little mouths, what you say. There are more, but I want to move on to some things that we see in our culture right now, okay? I don't have time to go through all of these. I am going to outline them for you so that you can begin to see them for yourself, okay? A heretic, okay? A heretic is someone who preaches something that is completely opposite of something in the Scripture. Okay, I am preaching, I am leading people, but what I said is completely opposite of something in the Scripture, and there's no way to back it up. You can't do that. You can't say, well, God thinks that now. No, no, it cannot be opposite of the Scripture. Okay, a charlatan. Here's what a charlatan is. I preach the gospel so that my name may be known. My finances may be padded. My home may be bigger. And my family may be blessed. That is a charlatan. I know that there are some of you who think some people are charlatans. Be careful. Don't judge lest ye be judged. It is not a sin to be rich. It is not a sin to have a big house. And if you want to pick out, and I can think of two guys in particular who have been pointed to for their large homes and for their rich. Listen, until you know how much they give, how much they donate, how much they serve, and where their heart is, don't judge. But you do not be there. And if all you hear every week is give, 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 be careful. If it's not available to you to know where your money's going, be careful. You can call this church anytime. Ask for my salary. Ask for size giving. Ask for Preston's information. Anytime. What do we spend on music? Anytime. I will print it out for you, mail it to you, or have it waiting on you. Not scared, not ashamed. Done. Done. By the way, we are on track this month to have the most amazing, strange giving month in maybe our history. I don't know why or how. I just know it's good, and I know you need to keep going. Prophet. Now, let me be very clear about my use of the word prophet, okay? In my opinion, we have three ways that we think of the word prophet. Here, if I said prophet, you could take it one of three ways, all right? Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. He was a prophet, a historical prophet, okay? Two, there are those who call themselves prophets now who still continue to believe that God speaks to them and they can speak a new word, a fresh word into the world that is not gospel. Okay? But God is continuing his teaching from the scripture. Okay? Future telling and fortune telling and pre-telling in the name of Jesus, not prophecy, simply ignorance. Really. And prophet, the way I see Bible prophet from start to finish, that is a man receives, or woman, carefully said, receives a word from God through the scripture, through study, through prayer, and that word is for someone else. For me, my specific calling is to teach you on a weekly basis. You all know that's coming, right? You know that I'm going to stand up here almost every week and teach you. Do you hope that the word that I teach comes from God to me and to you? That's a prophet. It is. God speaks to a man speaks to his people. It's not prophecy, the gift. It is prophet, the office, the basic translation, okay? When I say the word prophet, considering the Old Testament history, I mean Jeremiah. I mean Isaiah. When I say the word prophet now and I'm talking about Pentecostal, fortune forward, I don't buy into all that. I'm not saying it's all false. I just don't buy into all that I see. And when I talk about me, it is simply, God spoke to me, I'm speaking to you. You didn't decide we were going through 1 Timothy, I did. And here's the hope, that it wasn't me, but that God spoke through me. I don't call myself a prophet. I don't want to go by that title. When I say that, that's all I'm saying. Prophet here, heresy is new word from God. Listen, the greatest example I have for that is the Mormon culture. A man said, I have a new gospel from God for all the people. No. If it's opposite the old gospel, fail. Abuser. I am the one who taught you, no matter what I say, no matter what I do. If I care for you, whatever I do, it's because I care for you. So you and you must give your wives to me. You and you must sign your children over to me. You and you can be beaten by me. And it's all good because I'm called. No. You're getting into Waco now. All right? The divider. I come into places in order to say things, teach things, and preach things that sound like gospel, but that cause this person in a church and this person in a church to run from each other. That cause this person in a church and this person in a church to run from each other. That cause churches to split and begin again. I am totally against that. And I believe we see a lot of it, and I believe that it is wrong. Tickler. And it is a blessing on my heart that a lot of you call me the opposite of tickling, okay? This is the person who stands up, preaches the gospel, but only the parts that you want to hear, only the parts that won't run people off, only the parts that make everybody happy. And if he says something that doesn't make people happy, he apologizes for it. Uh-uh! Almost said something else. Heck no, all right? No. No. And a tickler is a false gospel. It's only part of the gospel. And a speculator. A speculator is like, you know, I think this is what's going to happen. And I think we ought to do this. All vision, no solid ground. All moving forward, no looking backward. A speculator misses the balance between history and future thinking. A speculator is, without a vision, the people perish, and we can have anything but a vision. And even if God tells us something that we know didn't work 100 times, we're going to do it because God says, well, wait. There's no wisdom in that. The prosperity gospel. Very big now. It falls under tickling. But here's the premise. Do good, give good, live good, and God will bless good. Baloney. Sorry, this one gets on my nerves. That's crap on a crap cracker. It's bad. It's horrific. It's a sin. It draws a lot of people to itself, and it is wrong, and it is not biblical. The end. Exaggerated grace. We already talked about that. God's grace is so sufficient that I can do whatever I want, and I get in anyway, and I'm going to live like it. False gospel. Deification of man. I am so good, and you ought to listen to me, and if you listen to me, your teachings will be great, my books will be great, my TV shows will be great, and you will be great. There's some greatness in that, but it's about the wrong person, so it is a false gospel. The rejection of hell, one of my favorite teachers of all time, has taught this. It is false. Without darkness, you don't know the light. Without hell, you don't understand the gift that is heaven. I preached a sermon once called Hell is the Second Most Loving Thing Jesus Ever Did. And there's some truth in there. Here's my point. If there is no hell, what are you saved from? Don't do that. Universal reconciliation comes from believing there's no hell. Eventually, we're all going to do that. Except Jesus said there is a narrow path and a wide path. I don't get it, folks. I can't preach sunshine to you when Jesus sends rain. I can't preach heaven to you when Jesus taught hell. I can't preach prosperity to you when Jesus sent Job. A couple more that are going to get a little more personal, okay? Be careful of the nitpicker. Be careful of the nitpicker. What is the nitpicker? I will find something wrong with everything, and I will make that something wrong the focus of all of my conversations. Not good. False teaching. Even if that you are, if Johnny Ray is one of the most godly men I know, but if Johnny Ray starts talking about this or that or the other, and listen, this goes along with another one that I see all the time, the cause raiser. The cause raiser. My one cause in life is to tell the world when Jesus is going to return. He will be back on July 17th, 2021. I have this tidal wave and this moon eclipse and this thing, and my whole teaching is all about when Jesus is coming back. And I know that I was wrong in 1999, and I know that I was wrong in 2003, and I know that I was wrong, but I wasn't wrong, I was mistaken, because my cause is to tell you when Jesus is going to return. Except no man knows the day or the hour. Turn that off. Rock and roll music. It'll get you on the highway to hell. AC/DC said it, and I will spend the rest of my days no turning back from the highway, because I'm a God-saved believer, King Jimmy bound. While we're on King Jimmy, if your cause is which scripture, you don't know these scriptures. And your focus is not on the Savior. So be careful of the cause winners. Be careful of the nitpickers. You're going to have a problem with things that I say. Are those problems real? Are they gospel? Do I need to change in order to teach them and teach the truth? If I do, I want to change. Let me give you an example, and then we'll be done. I railed for a while against something that a guy named John Piper said. John Piper made this statement, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and the chief end of God is to glorify Himself and enjoy Himself forever. And his largest argument about that was God's jealousy. And I railed against it. Oh no, I have grown up that you're green with envy, and that jealousy and hate and all of those things fall into the same category, and there is no way that my God can be jealous. Problem. The Bible says that He is. So So here I am, no way, no how. I'm saying this to some of my bandmates. I'm saying this to other people. I'm not preaching it from the pulpit. And except that in the scripture it says God is jealous. So here's the thing. Can God be things that we should not? Yes. Do you know why? Because he's God. And do you know why he's jealous? Because he knows that the object of every affection should be him, because he's the thing most worth worshiping. And only the thing most worth worshiping would be wise enough to point to the thing worth worshiping, which is himself, which doesn't make him jealous or selfish at all. It makes him wise. And so his jealousy makes him more perfect. And so in my wrongness and in being corrected, I was able to understand that God could be something because of who he is that I can't be because I'm not him. All right? I want to learn and be more right, because the knowledge of that made me fall more in love with the awesomeness of him. We're gonna be wrong sometimes. We're going to chase the wrong causes sometimes. Let's just make sure all of these things match. And if you're not sure, come to me. All right? Let's not assume that God might show up. Let's assume that he's always here and that he wants to fill us up. All right. We'll learn more soon. Let's pray. God, my prayer right now is for all of us who are inspired, who are filled, who have been touched by, hopefully, your words through this scripture from Paul to Timothy to me to all of us. What I want to pray for now is our hearts as we react to these things. One of the greatest mistakes, God, that we will make is that we will point out all of these falsities and we will rail against them as our cause, or we will rail against them without grace, or we will rail against them with too much grace. And all of this is a process that your scripture teaches will help us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So help us to confront, and help us to love, and help us to teach one another in our rights and in our wrongs with a sense of grace tempered with love, with a sense of justice tempered with mercy. Help us run this race together, recognizing and realizing what is right and what is wrong, and dealing with what is right and what is wrong with the heart, the hope, and the faith that Jesus Christ taught and showed. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.